But it's great to be here and join Jean, actually. She this weekend, she was here, of course, with the ladies last night, and sounds like they had a wonderful, wonderful time. And we always love it back here, not just because, well, the church, we just feel like this is kind of a second home for us. And besides, we around a lot of places and a lot of very, very dear friends, but none like Joe and Kathy in this fellowship. So it's always wonderful when we get to hang out a little bit around here and then have it snow. Now, I don't know, I don't know what you think of it, but I think it snowed for us. We love the snow. And, you know, when you live in Southern California, you don't have weather. It's just a little warmer, colder, wetter, drier, but you have weather back here. And so, love to come and be here for it. This morning, I'd like you to have you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to read a little out of it from Moses. As he is reflecting now, he's coming to the end of having been with the children of Israel for 40 years and have had led them. And is he about to turn things over? But he is making some comments here. The book of Deuteronomy, that's basically what it is. It's a wonderful reflection. Moses, as he goes back through their time of God bringing them out, then even the time of the spies that went in, the 10 that came back with the evil report, the 2 with the good report. And thus, though, as a result of the evil ones, they ended up staying there in the wilderness in the desert. But then he recollects things of their battle with Shihon and Og and these tremendous victories that God still gave them. And even at this time in the wilderness, this great victory that they had and seemingly absolutely unstoppable and so powerful and so mighty. And then, though, as he gets here in chapter 3, and I want to pick it up in verse 23, he stops and he reflects a little bit upon some of the things of his own heart and of his own life. And he, just to give you, and I'm one of these, sometimes I like if I can get little thoughts in my mind, I like outlines. I like to think that way a little bit. But it hit me in this section this morning as I was just kind of looking at it of Moses' great desire, Moses' great duty, and Moses' diligence is what we want to look at here a little bit. But as Moses is just kind of telling the children of Israel some things that happened in an interchange with him and the Lord. It says in verse 23, he says, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan and whose pleasant mountains and Lebanon." But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and he would not listen to me. And so the Lord said to me, "Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, and your eyes you towards the west and the north and the south and the east, and behold with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, and he shall go over before the people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see." And so he stayed in the valley opposite of Ben Peor. Chapter 4, verse 1. And he says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go and possess the land that the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. And you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast the Lord your God, you're alive today, every one of you." Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning, and we ask that as we look at it, that you would open it up to us. Lord, something even for our lives today, something to speak to us in our world, in our issues that surround us, in our homes, our career, our nation, Lord, that you would put things in the proper perspective, the things that you would love to put in the heart of every one of us. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we have, as I, you know, already kind of said, Moses is great to me. I want to look at his desire, at his duty, and his diligence. But first of all, just to look at Moses, and here as he reveals something of the desire of his heart. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I believe for life to continue, for virtually everybody, we need a vision. Everybody needs a reason to get them up every day, something that drives them, some responsibility, something out there that says you need to do this. This is what you're here for. This is something that defines our existence, something that gives us some form of explanation for it. Even to kind of trudge through this life, we must have something. And the greater that we have of a vision is oftentimes directly in relation to the greater in the intensity that we'll end up going for it. If we have little vision, there'll be little intensity. Tragically, I think a lot of people don't have a lot of vision, and that makes their life kind of difficult for them. Or another thing that can happen is that people do have a vision, but it's the wrong one. Sometimes I think that we in our country, particularly our Christian world, I think God is oftentimes allowing things, and some of the things even happening in our world now, to kind of purify sometimes our vision. We even as Christians can have misguided visions of life. Many of us, even though maybe we sing, and Lord, you're forever and forever, and we sing these wonderful things, and we sing it in church, and we believe it, and yet at the same time, maybe tomorrow morning we get up, and we still have succumbed so easily to the philosophy that life consists of the abundance of the things that we have. We live in a time and a place in the Christian world today, I think, you know, where we have, like no other time, I think, almost in history, we have kind of combined capitalism and Christianity. We've interwoven them. I'm allowed so often to travel in so many other places in the world, down in South America, Central America, India, China, and some places where you go there. They don't have any conflict. Their Christianity is pure, wonderful Christianity. You can go into these little huts, mud, dirt, floor huts, and how they can worship the Lord. And they can have their little bit of rice and a little Bible and something, and their lives are so rich and so full. And they've got a great and a wonderful vision of who they are and what they're all about. And we live in a complicated world where I think sometimes God may be even allowing a great blessing to come across this country even now. Something to purify some of the things as we're going into actually it seems to be a global economic struggle that may be deepening and deepening before it gets better. Millions have already lost their jobs. This last week, some 550,000 more were unemployed. And they look at it, and when it'll stop, we have no idea. If you own a home, it now pretty much owns you. You don't really own it anymore. And a lot of the nest eggs that you've been working all your careers at, and sometimes you've looked and you've watched in the last maybe few months, were literally the 401k program that was going to help take care of you. It may have completely dissipated. Maybe half of what it is. You may have review how are you going to, you know, to go ahead and to deal with things within life. The retirement that you planned for. And you've watched, you know, retirement plans being, you know, wiped out. And we're looking at very, very difficult times. But yet there are times I think that if God can really use it, a wonderful thing. Because when I look here at somebody like Moses, I see somebody here that as we ought to be ones that we look at as we come to the Word on Sundays, that we're looking and saying, God, speak to me of my vision, my identity. What am I here for? You see, all the great Bible characters, one of the things that's so wonderful about them is they had a very clear and defining identity and purpose. And Moses, of course, is no exception to that at all. He kept who he was, and it was central to his vision. It defined his existence over and over again. I think one of the things that so wonderfully happened some 40 years earlier in Moses' life is that God had spoiled him, in a sense. And God had spoiled him from this world to where he found himself there. He had seen God. He had been in God's presence. And once he had been there, it ruined him for anything else. It brought him to a place of surrender. It transformed his identity, his purpose, why he existed. And he found himself there wanting so much of beholding God's glory. He'd asked for it, and he had received it. He was a man, he walked down from the mountain there with the glory of God shining forth from his face. And you don't have that happen and then just pick up and go on into the world as you had known it before. It transformed you. And one of the things here that was so wonderful about Moses was somebody that he continued longing for that. It never left him. It was something there that he had a desire of knowing God, of seeing God. It never, ever faded at all within his heart and within his life. We look here in verse 24, where Moses, he is reflecting, he makes reference to the Lord. He says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. Imagine this. Could you imagine thinking of Moses, of all people? Here he is, 120. After the 40 years of life that he lived, after all the things that he had been through, now he turns and he says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show me. It's just like I'm just beginning I feel like I'm just beginning to see something of your glory, something of your greatness, something of your majesty, something of your might. And you would think, I mean, when you think Moses saying this, who sat and talked with God, Moses who revealed his glory to him like no one, his face literally shone forth as he walked down from the mountain and they looked. There were the very face of God shining and reflecting off of this man. God with his finger wrote the commandments and hands it over to Moses. Moses comes down and he tells the world who created it, his glory and his majesty. Gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the priesthood, gave them the tabernacle. God laid all of these things out, how society is structured, how the world still is able to operate today so much by the very things that Moses had received. And yet, after 40 years of this, Moses says, I've just begun to see your glory. I feel like I've just begun. I'm just like a little child, a little school kid. And here is it something so magnificent in a sense for him. You see, Moses, he knew something. He'd come to a place there looking there about God and he realized there's nothing like him. There's nowhere else out there that even can compare with him. For he says, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Moses looked there, you realize this ever powerful, ever permeating, magnificent desire that had overtaken this man's identity. This is what drives him. This is the deepest thing about him. As the world goes up and down and can play havoc with the soul, as the battles come and go, as the difficulties come and go, as the weather changes, as it's dry and the people are murmuring and there or quail are come or there's water out of a rock or things are up or things are down or things are good or things are bad or we have a battle here. The things he had been through for 40 years with him, all the different changes. But he had come there to look and he realized, but his glory and the permeating desire there to know that glory, there to have this desire within him. It was the defining thing about what made Moses Moses. He knew like the psalmist in Psalm 77:13, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 95:3, For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Psalm 104:1, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my God, thou art very great and thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Psalm 145:3, Great is the Lord, greatly due to be praised, and the greatness in his greatness is unsearchable. Even when you think you've even discovered something of it, you haven't even begun to enter into it this side of heaven. Or like Malachi. Malachi 1:11, from the rising of the sun, the Lord says of himself to the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Here God says, Oh, that if men knew my greatness, if men knew my glory, what a freeing, emancipating, what a liberating life they would have. How they could be free from all the ups and downs and the weathers and the storms and the way that the world can play havoc with the human soul. They can give it something, toy with it, pull it away, restrict it. Here's a little bit, maybe this, dream about this, hope for that, and all the things that this world can able to do to a human being. But somebody that has been spoiled by the greatness of God, by the glory of God, that has seen it. Have you ever thought that way yourself? Have you ever thought like Moses? Have you ever been able to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I feel like I've just begun to see your greatness. To see your glory. You see, there's something about God's greatness. There's something about God's glory that's separate from everything else in all the world. All earthly glory is just a granted glory. But God's glory is intrinsic. That is, it is part and parcel of himself. It's inseparably God. What God is, he just simply is. We need the sum of his nature, of his being. God's love, his power, his majesty, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his strength. All of his attributes come together. They form what is intrinsically the glory of God. It's inseparably God. His glory, it's intrinsic. That means that what he is from cover to core, through and through. All other glories are granted glories. They're just bequeathed glories, and they're superficial glories. Like in this world, there could be the glory of a king. But that glory is not, it's not what he is, it's just a granted. You give him a crown, you give him a throne, you give him a robe, you give him a kingdom. And the man has a glory that is given to him, but you take the crown and the kingdom and the throne away from him. Put him there on the street with a beggar, and in a few days, they're unrecognizably the same. You look at them, And he has no intrinsic glory. It's a granted glory. This week we saw an athlete that once had great glory. And, you know, and was dreamed of by athletes of being an athlete like he was as a football player. And yet there with his glory gone. He had a granted glory, but something that they're now being put in prison for years. Because it's just a superficial glory. And here in this life, no matter whether it's the glory of the career, the glory of the home, the glory of the house, the glory of the income, the glory of the retirement, all these other things, the things that come and go and can be stripped, and a person that is deceived into thinking, this is a glorious, this is great, is deceived by that, is chasing something that one day they will look back and say, I chased an earthly glory. My life, my vision, my focus, it was too much. On a granted and not an intrinsic glory that was through and through. And once Moses had seen the intrinsic glory, the unchangeable glory, the stable, consistent, flawless glory, it liberated him from all others. He needed no others. It set him free. And there he realized that as long as he saw God as God had made, Moses didn't need to be anything. In fact, Moses was nothing. He didn't care about it. Because what he was just able to share, he was like a wonderful story of Arturo Toscanini, the great conductor, who one time there were having a rehearsal, they working for days and weeks with the New York Philharmonic Orchestra on Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And as they had worked and rehearsed, and he got all the players and all the parts. And finally, when they had their first complete rehearsal, where from beginning to end, they played it all the way through. And there when they were through playing it, and they had all, from their own ears, for the first time, all the little parts, all the little players had done something. And it all come together like they had never heard it. When they were through, they were all literally so speechless, they just looked at Toscanini. And there with awe, we've seen it in writing. And they were just so taken by it. And they're looking at the conductor and Toscanini, realizing that they're in awe of him. He turns to them and he says, who am I? Who am I? Who is Toscanini? This is Beethoven. And here he would look there and he realized, I think like Moses could look there, I just conducted what was written. I just simply moved it around. But the power, the genius behind God. Moses said, I've seen him. I have just begun to see who he is. You might ask yourself, is this the question that comes to me? Is this the longing that I have? Have I come to that place in my heart and my life where that is the glory, the intrinsic glory of God? I want to see it, the unchangeable glory of God, that the glories of this life cannot play havoc with me as they so easily do. And that we would long for that glory in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. Not the glory so often sometimes. We want so much for our life and our family, but do we want it for the glory of God? Do we look at our lives? Do we look at our home? Do we look at our children for the glory of God and realize that is why it is? You see, sadly, I think across America, I'm sure that there's some sitting here today. It's inevitable with a number like this that some of you had a job last time you were in church. You're here today, you don't have a job. Some of you, you had a home a month ago. You don't have that home. You're sitting here. You're looking maybe at your children and you're thinking, we're not going to have a Christmas this year. We're not having a Christmas this year. And then yet at the same time, I think God was saying, what? You're not having Christmas this year? You could have the greatest Christmas your family has ever had this year. If you want to have a Christmas. If you want the glory of Christmas, I'll tell you some of the greatest Christmases my family has ever known. We have had times that I've looked there and with my children realized, in a sense, we're not having Christmas. We're not having a Christmas like we could have, that like they're used to or they hope for. It's not Christmas. And then be rebuked by God and say, I beg your pardon. What is the glory of Christmas? What's Christmas to the rest of history, the rest of the world? What's Christmas in China? What's Christmas in India? And when we realize it's the glory of God, that our face and our family, that may be what it is that we would behold. But if we ourselves, we don't ever see, I think, more of the glory of God than we ask for. Just like Moses, when God said, Moses, what do you want? And the wonderful thing about Moses, let me ask you today, if God turned to you and said, what do you want? What do you want? and you could have whatever you want. Maybe you say, I want a job. I want a house. I want this. I want that. I want a good Christmas. I want whatever else. God asked Moses, blank check, what do you want? Moses said, show me thy glory. I don't want a house. I don't want a car. I want to see your glory. I don't want to, don't give me a glory that can fade and come and go and the check can bounce. I want a glory. I want an account. I want something open that once I see it, I want the greatest of all. And I don't believe that people know the greatest, experience the greatest of all without ever asking for it, longing for it. But Moses had learned this. Moses had found this. But not only was Moses of somebody there that he's reflecting, there were the children of Israel, and he's wanting them to know his great desire. He also wants them to know that he had a duty that was there. For he goes on in verse 25, and he says, as he continues talking about his conversation with the Lord, he says, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond Jordan and the pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, and he wouldn't listen to me. And so the Lord said, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Can you imagine this Moses? You know, we think of Moses, you would think this guy goes before pharaohs, before kings, before anybody in the world. He speaks and they listen. But now he goes before the Lord. The Lord says, I don't want to talk about it again. Topic closed, done, finished. I don't want to hear another thing about it. The answer is no. And here Moses, it's interesting, even as much of the glory of God that he had known and that he had seen, he still had some of the same battles that we did. Because he looked there after even saying, God, I know your glory and all of this. But then he says, I pray, let me cross over, see the good land beyond Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. You see, Moses, I think, somewhat more like us sometimes than we may think. He's as human as anyone. He found himself there actually with natural desires like anybody else. He says, Lord, I would sure love. Been out in the desert now, the wilderness for 40 years. I'd love to go into the land. I'd love to see Lebanon. I'd love to see those mountains. I can almost just see Moses there just sitting back and just closing his eyes and just dreaming. All the things that he thought about, all God wants to do, loves to do. He says, God, I want to have a house that I didn't build. Been in a tent. 40 years, I'm tired of tents. And I'd like to have a well right outside the house I didn't dig. You promised that too. And then, Lord, I'd like to look over here at the side and I'd like to see a vineyard that I didn't plant. The vines are rich. And I'd like to look over here and see olive yards. I didn't plant either. Rich with olives. I'd like to see all my enemies subdued. Lord, I'd like to retire. I mean, even Moses himself, he turned there and he says, oh, Lord, this would be so wonderful. Here I am every day out in this wilderness. And when we're wondering every day, well, if we ever eat quail again, you know, when we can just lay down and rest by a cool river. We're getting tired sometimes where every day we wake up and we go through this blistering hot sun and having to be protected by your cloud from the noonday heat and at night to be warmed by the pillar of fire. We just love to have all the things around us. Is this too much to ask? Is this too much to long for? And here, you know, but the Lord looks at Moses and Moses, almost like, wake up, buddy. You know, I mean, even Moses, God had to say, stop it. The answer is no. Hello, Moses, got it? No. And then he turns, he says, I know what you're here for. Moses turned there, he says, the Lord was angry with me on your account. Now, there's actually two reasons Moses didn't go that were given in the Bible, that Moses didn't go into the promised land. One is he lost his temper one time, and the Lord took him aside. He said, you have failed to reflect me honorably before the people. You haven't honored me. And so you won't go in. But also, here Moses is now, God also tells him, for the people's sake, Moses, you're not going in. Here, as I've seen in Moses oftentimes, thought, boy, it'd be so nice to wake up some morning, not be dreaming of another life over there on the other side of the river, and wake up with a couple of million other people that also aren't dreaming of it. Wouldn't it just be wonderful? But here the Lord looks at Moses. He says, Moses, you're here for a greater reason than that. You're here to care for people. He tells him there in verse 28, he says, but command Joshua, encourage him, strengthen him, equip him for his life, his service, his ministry. Moses, don't worry about retirement. We're going to have eternity together. You got a few more, you know, vaporous years. It'll be gone in the twinkling of an eye. You don't want to see it. You may think you want Lebanon. You may think you want that house you didn't build. You may think you want that walk out and there's the, you know, your well you didn't dig in your vineyards. Moses, let me tell you what's laid out for you. You can't dream of it. You'll have it soon enough. But right now, Moses, we've got a job. And the job is there's all these people's lives around you that got desperate needs. They need encouragement. They need help. They need equipping. Moses, this is why you're here. You've seen my glory. You know who I am. They haven't. They need it. And you go out and you share it and you encourage them. Moses, on one hand, as much as he wanted to go to heaven, but here he's like Paul, I think. Paul had to learn the same lesson in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul reflected a time that he didn't even know whether, if the Israelite, did he actually die? Did it physically happen? Was he in the spirit when this happened? He really never could tell for sure whether it happened literally or just spiritually or what. But he had been taken up into the third heaven, and there as he had been taken up, he heard unspeakable words that he couldn't utter. He says, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. He says, what has been given to me? It's the most awesome thing what I've seen of God and of His glory. I can't even utter it. I can't even talk about it. And from then on, Paul longed for heaven. It's all he could think about, seemingly. He was so spoiled by the Lord's glory and by the Lord's greatness. But then as he explained to them later in Philippians 1:23, he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, I abide in the flesh, which is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith. Paul says there's only two reasons to be alive. One is to see his glory. And then once you've seen it, it's now to see that everybody else in the world that needs to see it so desperately, you're there to help them. That when their worlds fade, when their world comes crashes down, the man who has seen the glory of God can walk into an office that is now shutting down and people are being given pink slips and they're all, their glory is faded and their hopes are gone and the world is crumbling. That there's a man there that says, I've seen an intrinsic glory. I've seen a power. I've seen another world. We're not waiting for a new administration to come in. We're not waiting for another $1 trillion bailout. We're not waiting for something out there to happen that now we can say, oh, life's going to be okay. We need to go up into His presence and see what He has. See who He is. Be transformed by that glory and need that and that alone. To find its sufficiency and its majesty. And here Paul, he found that is what it is. I'm not here to bring people down and be discouraged about what isn't. Anybody can destroy. Anybody can be defeated. Anybody can take down. The issue is here Moses, he's told Moses, you've seen the glory, now you go build lives. You help lives. I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town. With a yo-hee-ho and a lusty yell, they swung the beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman of these men if they were skilled as the men he'd hire if he were to build. He laughed and said, oh, no, indeed. Common labor is all I need. For those men can reckon a day or two what builders had taken years to do. I asked myself when I went away, what kind of role am I to play? Am I a builder who builds with care, measuring life by rule and square? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town, content with the role of tearing down? And God looks at Moses, and He looks there at Paul, and He looks at the child of God who was there once. They see His glory, an intrinsic, unchangeable, you know, powerful, majestic glory. They'll never leave us, never forsake us. While the world plays havoc, it gives and it takes and it plays, and you're up and you're down, and there's new hope. You know, they're writing $700 billion and they're going to give it to you, you know, or something. And, oh boy, whoopee, you know, and whatever. And here the government has just said, we're not going to foreclose on any houses until February. Oh, thank you, till February, you know, or whatever else. And how it plays with the human soul. But the man who has seen the glory Now God puts him here in this world that loves to play havoc with human beings and give him sense a granted glory, having seen the intrinsic glory, to share it with others who are watching their world fade. And know that this is why they're alive. And then lastly, not only did Moses have this great desire and this duty that God said, Moses, this is, how would it have been to think of it if Moses had retired? Moses, if the Lord said, you know, Moses, I'm going to let you sneak across the river. If anybody's earned a house, you've earned a house. And a vineyard and an oliveyard and a well. And we'll fix a place up really neat for you. Could you imagine if he'd spent the last 20 years there? His life. Knowing here's all these people with such needs on the other side still there. Wouldn't we be ones that one day, rather than just having our world, would God put me in the fight till the very end of it? Have me be a part of the body of Christ that is there pouring my heart, pouring my life into them. Joe and I were talking in between this early that talk, and I said, you know, if the interesting thing about my wife and I is if we did have the conditions under which we didn't need to work, we can't think of doing anything else. We love what he's doing. And Joe laughed and he says, I know someday I'm afraid they'll find out what I do here. I would do for nothing. And so, by the way, he will do it for nothing. You might like to know that. So you might remind him of that. Sorry, Joe, but you said it. But the thing is that we ought to be somebody that we are. We realize, why am I here? And they're not just a pastor, not just somebody here. So what else is there to be here for? But the body of Christ. And with the Lord, I think with so many of us, how he loved to say to us, that when we get up morning, day by day, and we're driven by something to say, enough of it. Subject closed. The answer, no. And that isn't a harsh God, an angry God, a depriving God. God is a God wanting to give you the greatest yet of your life. He isn't taking you away from something. I remember years ago, my kids wanted to see Superman. The first, maybe you remember the Mac. And so we went and we got the video. Oh, we'll have a popcorn night and things. And when it come out, we get the Superman, movie. We bring it home, and here's the young story, if you remember, young Clark Kent. And here he is, of course, Superman. He's Superboy kind of at the time. And the movie begins with him. He's there. It's football practice. And he's the water boy. He's the equipment manager. And there's all the football stars and everyone. There's all the yell eater girls and the pretty girls, all around, all the guys that are the sports. And here he is, just the equipment manager. And, the girls are, and they all get in their car after practice, and he's left to clean up. And he's kind of angry, and he's just out of his frustration. He goes over and he kicks the football, and it goes to Jupiter or somewhere, just gone. You see, just Superman speed, he cleans everything up, puts it away, and he runs home, passes up a freight train on the way. In the way is he just comes flying home, and then he's leaning against the post, box or something out the end. When the guys and the girls that jumped in their convertible drove off long time before to go home, and now there's Clark leaning up against him. Clark, how did you get here so fast? And he says, oh, I ran. And they said, oh, that Clark's so funny. But he ran. And then his father, adopted father, had walked out, sees all of this. Clark, he's walking up, and his dad, he's so frustrated. And he says, Dad, I want to play football. Why won't you let me play football? I could score every time. And his dad looked at him and he says, listen, young man, I don't know why you're here, but you are not here to play football. And you know something? A Christian ought to be equally spoiled. We have this whole, I could do this. Oh, give me one chance. Let me get the lottery. Let me do this. Let me score once. That's all I need. One lottery. One score. One. Just go on. But the Lord looks. You're not here as a child of God. Once you've seen God's glory, you're not here to play ball with the world. You're here to look at the rest of the kingdom and say, God, make me a part of it. And then lastly and quickly, Moses, he was told them there in verse 2. Of chapter 4, he said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, that he may command you." And he says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed there." And of course, if you remember that story, this is when Balaam, the children of Israel, were coming into the land, and they'd taken on Shihon and Og in 60 cities, and they just massacred anybody and everybody. They were just like oxes, they're described, just eating up everything, and no enemy could stop them. They're heading into the land, they're heading towards the Moabites. The Moabites are saying, "What can we do to stop them?" They destroy everything that's in their way. There is nothing. What power is there? And so they go and hire. Balak hires a guy named Balaam. And Balaam, there, this prophet, come and he says, "This is a spiritual thing. We don't have any power to do it. You have to break their power." And here he goes, and here God exhorts him, and every time he wants to say something, all he can do is say the right things about God. He glorifies God. But he never says one negative thing about Moab. Never said one negative thing about their life. Never said one wrong thing. And then later on, we're told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 on how that Balaam actually explained to them, listen, basically what it is, you can't stop a child of God that's in God's will. They're unstoppable. They're in no power. The only thing you can do is get them out of his will. Only thing you can do is get them to where they don't obey him. And they turn to the side. You introduce your gods to them. You have your young girls down there. You have enticed them. You bring them into another set of love. And that's what happened. And there at Baal, they came at Peor, they came and they turned away from God. Basically, there's two great problems in the history of the world to me. In the church, one is you add to it and you get a lot of legalism. But what I believe is happening in the church today, we aren't adding to as much as we're subtracting from. We give enough truth about God's glorious and wonderful things, but we'll never say a thing about Moab. You don't dare say things about sin. You don't dare say things, that aren't quite, when I look at an emergent thing going on these days, where everything's so wonderful, God is so great, but we don't want to say anything. And accuse or say that there's things that are wrong, and you stay away from them. A lifestyle and a world that's wrong, but rather we're ones that we're taking away. Moses said, remember, God tells Moses, don't you dare take away from it. You get it all. You stay right on track. And let me tell you, with you and with each one of us, when we realize that what ought to be enough for every one of us, I see a lot of people looking out, and I must need something else. I'm interested in something else. Really, the glory of God is not enough. The duty of God is not enough to have this desire and this duty. Let me tell you, when you've got the desire and the duty down, which I don't know anybody that does, but when you got it down, maybe you can talk about something else. Look for something else. But I think then you'll realize there is nothing else. Now just stay on course. And stay there and stay there and stay there. See His glory. Live in it. The glory of Christ magnified within our hearts and within our lives. Wouldn't you love to be able to look at this world? Be able to look at all the things our country is going through. The thing that just is overtaking the news day in and out is it just plays havoc. All the talk shows, all the radio, all the other things, everybody else. What are we going to do? What's happening over here with so-and-so's fault? When's the government going to get its act together? And what about this? And how are we going to do that? Yes, but the dead over here and all these perplexing times. Taking human souls and just tinkering and toying, lifting them up, putting them down, smacking them around. But when somebody says, none of that for me, I want His glory, the glory of Christ, truly magnified within me. And then I want to look at the body of Christ and say, do we all see it? Because we're all going into that land and I'm staying on this side of heaven until we go there together. That's my duty. That's the one that I want to be able to one day stand before God and then stay on mine. May that be your heart today. While the world is, there's some here today by maybe next week, next Sunday. The world is going to be passing out and continuously. There'll be pink slips. There'll be foreclosure notes. There'll be a lot of bad news, I think. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm a prophet way beyond that, I hope. A prophet of saying this can be the greatest time in church history for us. When the body of Christ is freed and we look and say, God, your glory. A woman named Ruth Paxton once said, there's a man in the glory for me. my life in the glory must be. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Dear Father, how we thank you for your love. Thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the glory that you have, and forgive us, Lord, we seem to hunger for so little of it. Lord, I pray that as we close today, that many of us would just look in our own heart. Have I asked God for his glory? Have I asked Jesus to truly see his intrinsic, unchanging glory in a changing world? Am I constantly saying, Jesus, help my world, help my world, help my world? When you are saying, see my world, see my world, see my world, live in my world, forget your world. Lord, may we be ones today that say, Jesus, give this glory to me. Let me see your glory this year. Let me truly have it. And as we, Lord, may we be ones that we realize, may this be the most glorious Christmas we've ever known. May it be the most glorious time in our families' lives where we find ourselves being purified. We find ourselves being refreshed. That we look back as an entire family and marriage in the midst of all the crises and say, Lord, was it not the year we saw your glory? Like Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Lord, may we see you high and lifted up. May your train fill the temple of our soul. And then may we turn and realize now, Lord, may I share it in a world that doesn't see it and so desperately needs it and is beginning to cry out for it. And then keep my focus. Lord, help us, help us, help us see you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you for your love for us and your desire to reveal yourself to us in this way. Jesus, may you comfort and strengthen now those that need it. May you bless and may you be lifted up in every one of our lives. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.